Right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Notice Psalm 22, 1 through 3. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from hearing me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, if I did not believe the Bible for any other reason, intelligence would force me to believe the Bible on the basis of Psalm chapter 22. Do you know that this was written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ? And if you go to Matthew 27, you will find it fulfilled in all of its implications in this chapter. As a matter of fact, some Bible scholars believe that Jesus quoted the entire 22nd Psalm when he died on Calvary. I don't know whether or not that's true. But ladies and gentlemen, you can take a Bible in one hand, open it to Psalm 22, take another Bible in the other hand, and open to Matthew 27, and you'll find that they're one and the same. As you go down through the Psalm, there are indications to make you believe that Jesus probably quoted Psalm 22. Notice, please, verses 14 through 18. He said, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Hey, doesn't that sound strangely like Matthew 27? Sure. Now, when Jesus died on Calvary, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was a cry that resounded against the brazen heavens and was never to be answered for time or eternity. So the cry goes out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes back from the glory, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why God had to turn blind eyes and deaf ears to the prayer of his Son is because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, could not look upon sin. Now, I have identified the context. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm fulfilled in Matthew 27. This was written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. I tell our preacher boys this: whenever you read a passage, tell the people what that passage means. And a lot of preachers preach about the word, but they don't preach the word. And the word's going to do it. It will not return void. So I never preach on scripture, take it out of its context, until I first of all identified the context. I've identified the context. Now I want to take verse 2 and apply it to your life and mine. Notice, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. All right, look this way. Now, folks, I have told you why God could not hear the prayer of Jesus Christ. I had a young lady come to me years ago as I preached in the youth camp, and she said, "Brother Comfort, why is it that when I get down to pray, it seems as though God is a million miles away? I pray and I pray and I pray, but my prayers are never answered." Have you ever asked yourself why? Tonight I'm preaching on this subject, why prayer is not heard. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. I read about a young lady who had a dream, and she was carried in her dream right to the 12 gates of pearl. An angel met her and escorted her throughout a tour of heaven. They went into a beautiful mansion, and her eyes fell to the corner where there was a bunch of beautifully wrapped packages laying. She asked the angel, "What are those packages doing over there?" The angel replied, "Oh, those are the answers to the prayers that you prayed. You prayed, God wrapped the answers, but He never did send them because you never met the condition." Ladies and gentlemen, there are reasons why God does not hear prayer. Reason number one, because of unconfessed sin. Notice, please, Psalm 66 and verse 18. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." All right, let me ask you a question. The word for sin, iniquity, is it singular or is it plural? It's singular. Now, that's contrary to what we've heard a lot. We've heard this, that you sin a little bit, you sin a little bit more, you sin a little bit more, and one day you wind up in the state of a backslider. Are you listening? Backslider is not a process, it is an act. And according to Psalm 66 and verse 18, it only takes one unconfessed sin for God to turn a deaf ear to your prayer. Think of that. Now, all of our life, we have heard spirituality by comparison. In other words, we say, so-and-so is more spiritual than so-and-so, and so-and-so is the most spiritual person in the church. Are you listening? Spirituality is not a process. It is an act. And if you have one unconfessed sin in your life, you are a carnal Christian. God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Isaiah 1 in verse 15, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities is separated between you and your God, and your sins it of his face from you, that he will not hear." Romans 6, 11 and 12, "Likewise reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Now, would you take your Bible and turn, please, to 1 John chapter 1. Here, I believe, is the most important verse in the Bible for a Christian. Do you know I learned 1 John 1:9 the week I was saved? It took me 3 years to learn what it meant. All right, notice 1 John 1 and verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So what does that mean? That means if I'm walking in the light, I'm walking without any unconfessed sin in my life. All right, now, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you have memorized it, quote it with me. If you have not memorized it, read it as we read it all together. Together, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were you, I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. Now, here's the average prayer here in church. Lord, give us a good service. Bless the missionary, save the unsaved, and Lord, forgive us of our many sins. What's wrong with that prayer? Two things wrong with it. Number one, it's general. You get specific answers to specific prayers. And number two, it is not confession. It is not confession. To say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins is not agreeing with God that anything I've done is sin. But when I say, Lord, I've been bitter. Lord, I've had a bad thought. Lord, I've said something I shouldn't have said. Lord, I've withheld my tithe. I'm agreeing with God that what I have done is sin. Now, folks, that prayer is backward. You do not pray and then confess. You confess and then you pray. You get the communication lines open and then you deal with your sin. You know, folks, I had a roommate in college. It was a practical joke. Now, let me confess to you, I enjoy many times practical jokes. And I often say, God's given me three daughters and a wife, and they're very gullible to practical jokes. And I enjoy practical jokes with them. If they told you some of the practical jokes that I've done on them, you may lose confidence in me. But I enjoy practical jokes. But I will tell you what, I love my wife with all my heart. But I don't want her putting my shoe in the sink at 6 o'clock in the morning, filling it with water. I don't want that. So I would get up in college and I would say, Lord, this is going to be a perfect day. I'm going to go through this day without any sin. And the first thing I knew, my roommate would put my shoe in the sink and fill it full of water. And I'd fly off the handle. I'd say some things I shouldn't say. And I did not realize that from the time I sinned until the time I dealt with that sin, I was out of fellowship with God. And my friend, you cannot be a victorious Christian without knowing and utilizing 1 John 1:9. And it is possible to go through an entire day walking in the light. The moment sin gets in, dealing with it. Now, we've been dealing with generalities. You do not hurt anybody's feelings by dealing with generalities. Now we're going to get down to specifics. All right, number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, God does not hear prayer because of unbelief. Did you get that? Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The auditorium Sunday school teacher this morning talked about James 1, 5 through 7. Notice, please, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Here's a condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. Here's a prohibition. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, in my 20 years of being president of Ambassador Baptist College, many times during a day, I would come to an impasse. And I would say, Lord, I don't have the ability to make the right decision. But your promise is that if I lack wisdom, if I ask you and believe you'll give it to me, you'll give it to me. But if I don't believe you will, then you won't give me anything. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we walk by faith and not by sight. The average Christian in this building would have to say, we walk by sight and not by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Is that true? If that's true, how many of us trust God? Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? You received him by grace through faith. How do you walk in him? The same way you got saved, by grace through faith. D.L. Moody said, I would just as soon cuss as to worry. One is just as wicked as the other. Now, some of you don't cuss. Most of you don't, I would assume. So many of you surely do worry. If you're not worrying, you're not trusting. If you're trusting, you're not worrying. They cannot peaceably exist. Are you trusting or are you worrying? And let me tell you something. There's only one thing in life you have to determine. It is not how much does it cost. It is not what are the consequences. It is this. Is it the will of God? If I validate the will of God through the Word of God, I am to step out by faith and just trust God. But I will tell you this, if you walk by faith, there are good Christian people who will say you're foolish. Dr. Bill Rice III was sitting on the platform of an educators conference. He's a good friend of mine. And he was sitting next to an administrator of a Christian college. And this administrator looked over to Bill Third and he said, Bill, what Ron Comfort is doing, starting a college, is foolishness. You know what I say? Amen. Amen. Why in the world would a 50-year-old man who had preached around the world and had no trouble with finances, why in the world would he heap to himself all that pressure of starting a college? We lived in a development for 6 years. And when I turned the school over to Alton Beale, we got a Class C motorhome. And we could not park our Class C motorhome in that development. So we went out in the country, got some property, built a house. But anyway, when we lived in that development, my wife would always do this. When a new move-in would come to the development, she would bake some bread and take it over, knock on their door, and present it to them to try to build a bridge to reach them for Christ. So four doors down the road, she knocked on a door, and a man came to the door, and he introduced himself as Mark Finch. And my wife said, I noticed you just moved in. He said, she said, why did you come to Shelby, North Carolina? He said, well, I'm a doctor, and I have had a private practice for 16 years in the Shenandoah Valley. And he said, God has called me to preach. And he said, I've come to Shelby, North Carolina to attend Ambassador Baptist College. And you know what a lot of his friends said? Dr. Finch, you're a fool. You could work 3 or 4 more years, live on Easy Street, and retire. But he said, God's called me to preach, and I'm going to preach. And today he's pastoring a church in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, but they called him a fool. When I started Ambassador, I spent 2 years going across the country preaching to preachers' groups about my burden and my philosophy. And I would preach to local churches. In 2 years, I raised the equivalent of what would be $1 million now. And when I started Ambassador Baptist College in 1989, we moved into a building that we rented 7.5 years in Shelby, North Carolina. It used to be the Shelby Christian School. And so I fought going to Shelby. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I said when I first looked at Shelby and my board wanted me to pray about it. I'm not going to tell you because it'll get back to Shelby. But I'll tell you something, folks. Lattimore ain't nearly as good as Shelby. We don't even have a stoplight in Lattimore. Lattimore's a poke and plumb town. You poke your head around the corner, you're plumb out of town. And if they had showed me that campus in Lattimore, I'd have said, ain't no way. But anyway, they call me up. I was in Yuma, Arizona for a meeting. And they said, Brother Comfort, we'd like for you to come and just pray with us here at the campus in Shelby. And I was angry when I got on the plane that day. I said, this is a waste of time. It's a waste of money. I'm not starting a college in Shelby. And so I got on the plane. When I got to Shelby and went to the campus, we prayed about it, looked around, and God just totally changed my attitude. And when I went back to the airport, I said, Lord, if that's where you want the college, I'll do it. And so as we were getting ready in 1989, in the summer, to get the building ready, I had $28,000 of unpaid bills in front of me. I got a call from the man who owned the building, a Christian man. He said, Brother Comfort, I want you to know that you owe me $11,000, 2 months' rent. I said, Bud, as I'm sitting here right now, in front of me are $28,000 worth of unpaid bills. And I said, we pray in every penny that comes to Ambassador Baptist College. And I assure you that when God supplies the money, you're right at the top of our priorities. I went to my wife when we started Ambassador, and I said, now, honey, you're my secretary. What kind of an equitable salary do you think you ought to receive? She said, salary? She said, I don't want any salary. If I took a salary, it'd take all the fun out of it. For the first 4 years that I was president, I did not receive a penny salary. My board made me accept a salary after 4 years. When I started Ambassador, 12 of my preacher friends turned against me. I had preached for them for years and had meetings scheduled, and every one of them canceled me because they did not want me to start a college that would take preacher boys from their alma mater. The first year I was at Ambassador, my income was 1/3 of what it was the previous year. But why would I do that? Because of the will of God. Took 2 years to raise that money, and somebody said, raising all that money and 37 students the first year, but I'll tell you something, folks. There is not a week that passes but what we receive emails or letters from our graduates around the world. There is never a moment of the day or night that our graduates are not busy building churches and leading people to Jesus Christ. Well over 1,000 of our graduates are ministries around the world. And that's why I did that. It may seem foolishness to some, but it was the will of God. Now, I'm talking to somebody right now who ought to leave your nets. And God's got your hand, His hand on you to serve Him. And you've said, Lord, I've got all these bills. I've got a family. I can't go. What God orders, He will pay for. And my dear friend, I've never in all my 64 years of being in evangelism more burdened than I am tonight. The harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. The Gene Lashleys are gone. The J.C. Joyners are gone. And many of my friends have went over to glory and they're waiting for me over there. And my cry is, who's going to take their place? You say, I know that God wants me to serve Him, but I can't do it. So I'll get me an online cast class, and I'll sit in my living room and I'll put some answers down on the piece of paper. My friend Ambassador is not interested in giving degrees primarily. We're interested in giving a philosophy. And you cannot get a philosophy by sitting down and putting answers on a piece of paper. You can't do it. And my heart's cry is, the harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. Will there be some in this crowd tonight that'll say, Lord, I'm going to leave my nets. Here am I. Send me. You say, but what I've not called? Have you ever heard of volunteering? Isaiah 6 and verse 8, Isaiah was not called, he was volunteered. But Isaiah 6 and verse 9, then he was called. He said, Lord, I see the need. Don't you see the need? All right. He said, Lord, I'll volunteer. And God said, all right, go and preach to this people. So number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. Take your Bible and turn to Mark 11. I believe this is the greatest prayer promise in the Bible. And I want to encourage you to memorize this verse. Mark 11 and verse 24. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, get it. When ye pray, believe that you receive them, and what? And then you'll have them. You know what that says? I can claim the promises of God, and I can pray like the answer's already on the way. I can claim Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way in Him. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Psalm 55, 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. John 14, 13, and 14, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 16, 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, get it. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. A lady came to me in Milwaukee. She said, Brother Comfort, I prayed for my husband to be saved for 9 years. And I was about to give up. And God impressed my heart of this. Your problem is not that I'm not able to save your husband. Your problem is you don't believe that I can save your husband. And she said, you know what? my prayer changed. It changed from, Lord, please save my husband, to, Lord, thank you that you are going to save my husband. You know what happened? She said in 1 month, her husband got saved. Mark 11:24. All right, you're in Mark 11. Now go to verses 25 and 26. Number one, unconfessed sin. Number two, unbelief. And number three, an unforgiving spirit. Notice, please, Mark 11:25-26. It says, and when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. All right, look this way. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you are praying for a friend or a loved one to be saved? Would you raise your hand, please? That's almost everybody. Let me ask you another question. Is there bitterness in your heart toward anybody on the face of God's earth? You know what I say? If there is, save your time, don't pray. God ain't going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said, adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness, its tens of thousands. Folks, listen to me. I don't believe it's the sins of the flesh that are keeping us from revival. I think it's the sins of the spirit. I was in Lima, Ohio several years ago for a meeting. Pastor picked me up at the airport at Dayton. On the way to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had a man on my staff who was an Absalom. He kept sowing discord among my people. And he said, it split my church right down the middle. Before we got to Lima, he said, we had another man on our staff that was involved in child molestation. He said, tonight he's in prison for being involved in child molestation. I said, preacher, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church? He said, no comparison. He said, everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. He said, but the man that sowed discord 12 years later, we're still paying for that. You know what that is, folks? Bible. Hebrews 12:15, bitterness defiles many. Proverbs 22:24-25, make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. You show me young people that are critical and bitter, and most of the time I'll tell you where they got that from. They got that from mom and dad. And God says, stay away from bitter people. Bitterness is a cancer that infects and affects everybody you get around. Somebody said, if you knew how they treated me, you ought to know I'd have every right in the world to be bitter. Where do you read that in the Bible? Here's what Ephesians 4:31-32 says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here it is. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If God Almighty could forgive me in the person of Jesus Christ, I ought to be able to forgive you of anything you do to Ron Comfort. Is there bitterness in your heart toward anybody you can think of? If somebody came in this building tonight and made a seat beside you, would you want to change seats? If you were walking down the street and somebody was walking towards you, you'd want to go across the street and go by them on the other side. Now, folks, life is too short to go through it bitter. And I know some people, they get up bitter, they're bitter all day long, and they go to bed the same way. What a waste of life. I had preached for Bobby Robertson, pastor, for 10 years every year for 10 years. And the time before last that I was there, Bobby was in the hospital. He was getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. And that night after the services I preached, Frank Shoemate, the assistant pastor, came to me. He said, "Brother Comfort, look at that attendance board." He said, "When you started coming here 10 years ago, there were 2,600 in Sunday school." He said, "Look at it now, 1,260. He said, "You know why? Because of one man, we lost 250 to 300 people. Bitterness defiles many." I read about a citywide meeting years ago in southern West Virginia. The evangelist's name was George Stevens. It's interesting. The song leader pastor in that meeting was Dr. Myron Cedarholm's daddy. But George Stevens had preached citywide meeting, many churches involved, and he preached 3 weeks. It was like batting his head against a wall. He'd preached his heart out and nothing had happened. So the last day of the meeting, he got ready to close the meeting. Sunday morning, he came in. One of the sponsoring pastors met him and said, "Preacher, if you close the meeting today, I'm resigning my church next Sunday." He said, "I don't know what it is. Something in this town is eating the heart right out of Christianity." He said, "My wife's on the verge of a nervous breakdown. I'm a nervous wreck. I can't take it anymore. If you close today, I'm resigning my church next Sunday." Pastor got up to preach his prepared message. Instead of preaching his prepared message, God directed his thoughts to Joshua chapter 8, where God punished the whole nation of Israel for one man's sin, the sin of Achan. By the way, doesn't it stand to reason if God could punish a nation for one man's sin, God could withhold his blessings on Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church for 5 or 10 bitter, disgruntled Christians? Sure. So, when he got ready to give his invitation, a lady from the choir stood up. She said, "Stop it, preacher." She said, "I'm the Achan in this meeting." She came to the platform. She said, "Would Miss Sue Johnson please come to the platform?" Immediately, everybody knew what was happening. They knew that years ago, these ladies had been the best of friends. They had taught in the same school. They had sung in the same choir. But 12 years before, something had come between them, and they had not spoken in 12 years. When Sue Johnson came to the platform, the lady from the choir said, "Sue, I want you to forgive me." She said, "I don't understand how anybody that's a Christian can act as I've acted toward you." She said, "Sue, it's been my fault, and I want you to forgive me." Sue Johnson said, "It has not been your fault. It's been my fault, and I've got to get right with God too." They got down on their knees, and they wept, and they cried, and they prayed. After they got through praying and crying, a preacher stood up, turned around to his people, roped off in a section. And he said, "Folks," he said, "for years, our church has been at a standstill." He said, "And I found out why during these 3 weeks of meetings." He said, "You have had as your pastor a cold-hearted, backslidden professional preacher." He said, "The only reason I preach to you is because I draw salary every week." And he said, "I'm looking at some of you right now that I've had bitterness toward, and I want you to forgive me. I want to get right with you. Before I get right with God, I've got to get right with you." After he sat down, a teenager stood up. He turned around to his mom and dad, and he said, "Mom and Dad, I'm a phony. I'm a rebel." He said, if you knew the things I've done at school, it would break your heart. He said, I've ruined our testimony as a family at school, and I've got to get right with you before I get right with God. He said, and you know what happened, folks? The service lasted until 2:30 Sunday afternoon. One right after another, got right with each other and got right with God. Sunday night came. The evangelists came to the tabernacle to close the meeting. There were chairs in the aisles, chairs at the front. The choir was jammed. When he got to the platform to preach, it seemed as though God said, George, you don't have to preach. I've already done the preaching. And with that, he had them bow their heads and gave a simple invitation. He said, now, without any fanfare, without any pressure, I've been preaching 3 weeks, and I believe God wants to do something for us tonight that we shall never in all of our lives forget. He said, now, if you'd like to be saved, slip out of your seat and just come down the aisle. There was a pause. Then finally a businessman came, then a doctor, then a school teacher, then a lawyer. You know what happened in that service that night? Over 150 people were born again. Why? One woman in the choir was willing to get right with a Christian sister. Who is it tonight? All right, in closing, take your Bible and turn, please, to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Now, let me give you the context of Jeremiah before we notice verse 13. God is telling Jeremiah that the children of Israel will be in Babylon for 70 years. And after 70 years, you know, Daniel prayed with his door open toward Jerusalem, his window open toward Jerusalem. Why? I believe he prayed, Lord, bring us back. Lord, bring us back. Lord, bring us back. And so after 70 years, God's going to take the children of Israel out of Babylon and put them back down in Jerusalem. And then you have the promise, verse 13. Notice, please. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Number four, God does not hear prayer because of unconcern. F.B. Meyer said the sin of the 20th century that'll break the heart of God is not the iniquity of the world, are you listening, but the indifference of the church. Daniel Webster said, if there is no God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters. I ask you, what was the sin of Sodom? You say homosexuality. You're wrong. Ezekiel 16:49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread. An abundance of idleness was found in her and in her children, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. You know what the sin of Sodom was? Spiritual indifference. Matthew 24:27-28. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are evangelists that will take that passage and they'll use that as a proof text that the people in Noah's day were living in immorality and lewdness. I believe they were, but I don't think that's what this is saying. It says they were eating. How many of you had something to eat today? Raise your hand. Now, I'll tell you something. I ate with the pastor today. And he had one of the biggest Mexican meals ordered that I've ever seen. But it didn't border on immorality. They were eating. Nothing wrong with eating unless you eat too much. All right, number two, they were drinking. Now, as you sat down your meal, you had a glass of tea. You had a glass of water. If you're not sanctified, you had a cup of coffee. Now, my song leader traveled with me 40 years. Ball is a billiard ball. And I said, Larry, the reason why you're bald is you drink too much coffee. Now, my wife did not drink coffee until about 6 years ago. And my granddaughter started getting her drinking coffee. And I thought, oh, I hope my wife doesn't go bald. I watched Brother Galyon leading the choir tonight before the service. And I'll guarantee you, Brother Galyon drinks coffee. I don't even drink Pepsi Cola. Not when I can get a Diet Coke for the same price. But anyway, they were eating, they were drinking. Somebody said it's all right to drink like a fish if you drink what the fish drinks. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. What was the sin in those four things? They were going about their everyday activity with no time for God. Spiritual indifference. In 1975, Dr. Bill Rice was a leader of a group that went on a 22-day trip. And anybody who was connected with a ranch in those days, we paid the minimum price. For 22 days, nine nations, we paid $1,200. Now, if you go to Israel today for 10 days, you're going to pay about $4,000. But anyway, as we were getting ready to conclude our tour, we came through Moscow. And we stayed in Moscow for 4.5 days. And one of the things we did in Moscow, we went to a museum. And the guide took us to an area where there was religious art. That's all there was, religious art. And in those days, it was propaganda. There was no religious liberty in Russia. As a matter of fact, the guy tried to tell us the existence of some of that religious art. She said, now here is a picture of Moses baptizing Jesus Christ. I said, ma'am, excuse me, Moses didn't baptize Jesus. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. She said she had never read or seen a Bible in her life. There was a lady in our tour group that told us this. She knew one person who was a missionary in 1971, went to Moscow, handed out one tract, and got put in prison for 3 years, handing out one tract. You know, folks, as I stood there looking at that religious art, I thought there was a day when Russia had the gospel. Do you know that in the 18th century, Russia actually experienced revival? And in my mind, I thought, how in the world did they go from revival in the 18th century to passing out one tract in the 1970s and getting prison for 3 years? And I came to this conclusion. There were four steps through which they went. Number one, they had the gospel. Number two, they became used to the gospel. Number three, they became indifferent to the gospel. Number four, God took away the gospel. You know, God told the Ephesian church, you better get back to your first love or I'll take away your candlestick. Why God does not hear prayer? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. As the instrumentalists come and they play, have thine own way, Lord. have thine own way. As pastor helps me from the pulpit, from the platform, I want to ask you this. How many of you tonight can honestly say, preacher, if I know my heart, there is nothing between my soul and my Savior. If I know my heart, there is nothing between my soul and my Savior. There is no unconfessed sin in my life. If you can honestly say that, slip up your hand, please. All right, several. But the vast majority could not say that. Has God spoken to your heart? How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, God, the Holy Spirit, has put His finger on an area of my life that I need to confess and get right with God? Will you pray for me? There's an area of my life that I need to confess and get right with God. Slip up your hand, please. Yes, God bless you. In every section, God bless you. Now here's a critical one. How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, there's somebody that I need to get right with? I need to make an email. I need to make a telephone call. I need to go face to face. And I am promising God tonight that there's somebody before next Sunday morning comes, there's somebody that I'm going to endeavor to get right with. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Others, God bless you back there. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I have no idea to whom I've spoken tonight. Now, for a long time, I was planning on preaching on the second coming in this service. But this week, you would not let me get away from this message. And there are lives that might be affected for the rest of their life by getting right with you tonight and dealing with sin. Help us to be honest with you and to call it what it is. And Lord, maybe prayers have not been answered for some. Unsaved loved ones have not been saved because of bitterness among those Christians that have prayed for them. And I would pray that when we get to glory, there will be some that will meet me and say, Brother Comfort, on that May 18th Sunday night service, something happened to change my life in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please, as the instruments play. Have thine own way, Lord. God's dealt with your heart. You need to come. Slip out of your seat right now as they come. God bless you. God bless you. Others, there's sin in my life and I need to judge it. Get right with God. That's right. Others, let's sing that first stanza. Have thine own way, Lord. If God's dealt with your heart and you, maybe you need to get right with somebody across the aisle. Why don't you do that? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Have thine own way.
Not only is it the church, of course, as he mentioned, but what about your family? There's no way for a Christian to live having unconfessed sin plaguing your family. And I'm going to ask Daniel to lead us in the next couple of verses of that, and just singing together, praying together. If God's dealing with your heart, if you can handle it right there at your seat, then please do business with the Lord. If you need to come and get something right, then please do that. Maybe there's somebody in this room you need to make it right with. This is very pointed preaching. It's not one that you can just say, oh yeah, that was good. I think that's what I kind of need to do. This is something that's forcing us to make a decision. And I challenge you, if the Lord has put His finger on something in your life, that you don't ignore it and you don't bypass it and just leave it for another day. This is the day. Brother Daniel, lead us, would you please?
Have thine own way.
As we go to prayer, if God has spotlighted something in your life, would you submit that decision that Brother Comfort mentioned to you? You submit it right now if you haven't already. Lord, I will take care of that before next Sunday morning, before I come back in for the Sunday morning service. I will have, to the best of my ability, talked to so-and-so, called them, stopped by, emailed them, whatever it is. Friends, we aren't guaranteed tomorrow. We need to get things right. If there's somebody that God has highlighted in your life, would you make that decision, make that commitment, Lord, I'll do it. And then maybe there's somebody that can be done much sooner than that. Maybe it's the spouse standing right beside of you. And you need to grab her hand or grab his hand and say, I'm sorry. So they won't know what I'm talking about. They'll probably know more than you think they know. And that needs to start that healing process. Lord, bless our church. Lord, you have been so good to us, but I also know the way that Satan fights. And so, Lord, I pray if there's unforgiveness in the hearts of somebody here, Lord, that we would get it right and get it out. Lord, we've got too much to do. All of us, we're in the gospel ministry. Lord, we want to see this area reach. We want to see this world reach. And, Lord, we've got too much to do to get it stifled by unforgiveness, bitterness. Lord, forgive us. Help us get it right, and help us to go on about the business that you've left us here on this world to take care of. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given us tonight. Thank you for the comforts coming our way. Bless them, dear Lord. Provide for them strength. Provide for them provisions of all that they might need in the college, dear Lord. Bless each and every aspect, we ask, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a joy to be in the house of the Lord. It's been a long time since Brother Comfort has been here. I'm so grateful for Ambassador Baptist College. It's a great place that you can trust, and we have them here again and again, and we're thankful for them, and I challenge you, if you get an opportunity to go down, it's a beautiful campus right there in Lattimore, or maybe you're on your way somewhere, and stop by and see the place, but be praying for that, and be praying for the Comforts as they go. Hopefully, you'll get one of the books on their way out, maybe the preaching MP3s, and get that to use for the Lord's work in your life. So thank you so much for being in church. God bless you. You're dismissed.